measure of success of this camp can largely be determined in our relationship to Christ, if we have come to know Him better, to love Him more, and to be more like Him. And we're looking at the dynamic involved in our becoming more Christ-like in terms of the principles on page 3 in our outline, Roman numeral 7, true spirituality develops through an interdependent relationship between spiritual knowledge and spiritual growth, what we've been referring to as spiritual IQ and spiritual I do. We'll check very quickly to see if we have folks who maybe forgot their outline or here for the first time. Do we have any folks in that situation? Yes, one on this side. Give you several here. So if you put your hand up quickly, we'll see that you got one of our outlines. And this is Roman numeral 7. While these are being passed out, I want to take this opportunity to express my deep appreciation to the Turkey Hill Ranch camp staff for making these wonderful facilities possible to us. It's just been a grand, relaxing change for my wife and myself. In spite of speaking a couple of times today, it really has been great to be away from the routine and to be refreshed by what we received from you. And to the Ozark Family Camp, Milo, who has been working with me and helping me for 2 weeks, and then Bill Moffitt, the manager, for this week, especially for the folks in the kitchen who've done such a fine job of providing good food. And we've had wonderful fellowship around the tables, I think even more available than was possible in the train with the larger tables. That was wonderful, but this is even better in the new facilities. We were just overwhelmed by the size of the dining room and then the lounge below and the swimming pool. This has been wonderful. And then thanks to you for listening to these messages and your encouraging response and alertness. It's very difficult to remain awake when you've gotten up early in the morning and maybe gotten some fresh air and exercise and sit down at 11 o'clock and listen. And then after all of the eating and games, and to come here at 7:30 and once again sit down. I think I would have nodded a long time before some of you would. Feel like the fellow that said, you know, I dreamed that I was preaching one time and I woke up and I was. I almost fall asleep preaching, so this fresh air is good for you. Well, we come to Roman numeral 7 tonight, and I want to take just a moment or two to review the point above where we have been talking about the necessity under Roman numeral 6 to memorize Scripture, that is, know what Scripture says. Have it in our hearts, stored up, ready to use. And then to meditate upon Scripture, to consider it long enough that I know how it applies, to be able to put the plug of Scripture into the socket of my needs, my problems, in terms of God's promises and commands. And then the need to obey Scripture, or if you want three M's, to mobilize Scripture, to actually put that Scripture into practice. And what develops from this is Roman numeral 7, this principle of an interdependent relationship between spiritual knowledge and spiritual growth. And I'm wondering if you folk in the back can see the chalkboard up here with this outline or get a general idea of what is up there. You see on the left-hand side, we start at the bottom with the spiritual birth. And as we gain spiritual knowledge and apply that knowledge, we experience spiritual growth. The more spiritual growth that is experienced, the more spiritual receptivity you have. In other words, the more you can intake spiritual knowledge. Now, as you intake more spiritual knowledge, if you apply that, obey that, you have more spiritual growth. As you do, I do. Obey it. That increases your capacity for spiritual knowledge. And this is what we mean by an interdependent relationship. Probably this is best illustrated in what some of us as children have done. I remember near our farm, there were a couple of poles close enough to get your feet on, and they had staggered spikes. So you could get one foot up on this spike, and the next spike on the adjacent pole was a little bit higher, and you could get that foot up there. And you went up these two poles with staggered spikes just like that. If you tried to go up one pole, the distance was too far and you'd split your pants. But you could go up like this, one foot at a time. So spiritual IQ, I put that into practice with spiritual I do, I experience spiritual growth. This spiritual growth increases my capacity for more spiritual knowledge. But see, if anywhere along the way you stop the spiritual I do, the application, the practice, you not only hinder your spiritual growth, but you retard your ability to receive more spiritual truth. Now let's look at a couple of very familiar passages that point this out. 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll actually start at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14 is the case of the natural man, the unsaved man. And it says that, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually praised. So simply put, the unsaved or natural man has zero capacity when it comes to receiving spiritual knowledge. He can know the Bible intellectually, academically, and factually, but he cannot understand it how? Spiritually. He cannot see one dim ray of the kingdom of God, even if he's as great a religious person as Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the natural man does not first need spiritual growth, he needs a spiritual birth. And that mark down there, that first X, would be the point of spiritual birth, which must take place at a point before there can be the process of spiritual growth. Now, looking at the next type of man, verse 15, he who is spiritual appraises or discerns all things spiritual, yet he himself is appraised or discerned by no man that is natural man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Simply put, the spiritual man has unlimited potential in terms of capacity to receive spiritual truth. He can have a very varied diet, the meat, the vegetables, the whole menu. Whereas we're going to find out babes are limited to what basic food? Limited to milk. Now notice this benefit of the spiritual man, the end of verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. That is the believer's position. That is the believer's potential. But the spiritual Christian enters into this in a large measure. Think how wonderful it would be in any meeting of the leadership of the assembly if every leader had the exact mind of Christ. There'd be perfect harmony. Now this is an ideal, but how much closer can we move to this if people really seek the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ on every decision, the mind of the Lord on every matter, and not only in decisions, in our whole mindset, our whole outlook, to see things as the Lord Jesus sees them, to let His mind be in us, the mind of Christ on every matter, the mindset, the attitude, the outlook that Jesus Christ has. What a tremendous potential. We have not emphasized this particular teaching, the mind of Christ, the potential possibility for the spiritual believer. But then we come to that enigma in chapter 3 and verse 1, the babe in Christ. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able. When the Corinthian believers first became believers, Paul expected them to be in a babyhood spiritual state. But he didn't expect them to wallow around in carnality as some of us expect to do for years. I think in a matter of months, he expected them to be off of the milk and able to get into the meat of the word. Now, a longer period of that had passed, and so Paul is all over their case for being still babes in Christ, carnal, and it's a case of willful spiritual retardation. Now, suppose as we came in tonight, all of us were sucking on one of these. A pacifier, you see. Now, that would be a sad case of physical retardation, you see. And some of you might think it wouldn't be an enigma in my case. Well, physical retardation, seriously, is understandable. It's involuntary. And we have sympathy for these folks. But we cannot have sympathy or justify spiritual retardation in the believer's life, given us time to grow, because it is willful not going on to the deeper things of the Word of God, not practicing spiritual IQ, then spiritual I do, growing and increasing in our capacity to receive. And that's why Paul is not being overly harsh with these believers at Corinth. Now, they had plenty of action there, as we say. They not only had faith and works, they had faith and fireworks. All types of sensationalism, all types of sign gift manifestations, but they were basically babies. And Paul is as much as saying to these believers, get out of the crib. Stop the babblings. As a child grows up, we don't want them to continue gargly goo goo and pointing to things. We want them to talk plain language that we can understand, that others can understand. And see, babies are self-centered. They're interested just in themselves and their world. But a mature believer, he is interested in glorifying Christ, edifying, and building up others. So he's saying, get rid of the security blanket, get out of that crib, stop the babbling, grow up spiritually in Christ, and begin to edify one another and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. A case of spiritual retardation here. And I'm not going to mention the name, but I think this person is really caught on and growing now. A fellow from our camp last week said, you know, that's my condition for years and years, spiritual retardation. But he says, I'm in an assembly now for the past several months. I am just growing, growing, growing. How encouraging that was to hear. And at camp, you could just almost see him growing and delighting in the Christian fellowship. He's breaking out of babyhood. He's getting off of the milk. He's getting in the meat of the Word, and he's growing like a weed. And that is God's ideal for us. Let's look a little bit more at this at Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. The believers that the epistle to the Hebrews is being written to had a very similar problem to the church at Corinth, spiritual retardation. And he explains it this way in Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time they'd had sufficient time, you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not meat or solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. See, the problem is he hasn't logged time in the word of God to get the spiritual IQ. Not that that's enough. He has to go on to the spiritual I do, but there hasn't been the time spent in the word. These people had had time not to be on the milk of the Word, but to be on the meat of the Word and able to teach, to instruct others. For he is a babe. Verse 14, but meat or solid food is for the spiritually mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Looking at verses 12 and 14, what two things does it admittedly take? What two things does it take to come to a spiritually mature state? In verse 12, what does it take? Verse 12. It does take time. It does take time, but not forever. In verse 14, the middle of the verse, what else does it take? Practice. It takes time and practice. Sounds like athletics, sounds like music, sounds like most anything. It takes time and it takes practice, but not forever. Now, the danger of the person who has not moved on to spiritual maturity is like a baby on the doorsteps left for the wolves, the cults. The main fishing pond for the cults is the follow-up of the missionaries, the Billy Graham crusades, to catch the new converts and start pumping false doctrine into them. See, a baby, you don't have to put the appetite there. God's put the appetite there in the physical babe, just as he has in the spiritual babe. In the spiritual babe, as newborn babes desire the sensual milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You don't put the appetite in the baby. You just plug the bottle in, and away he goes. He's got the built-in appetite. And every believer is given a built-in appetite for the Word of God. The problem is there has to be a parent. There has to be a discipler who knows the difference between white poison and white milk. And it's simply that the baby Christian lacks discernment to tell the difference. He knows to suck, he knows to intake, but he doesn't know what he's to intake, what he's to suck on. So, folks, it's not fun and games when it comes to having a new convert and we're failing to follow up and bring them along to maximum spiritual growth as rapidly as possible. If for no other reason, there are other reasons, no other reason, then protect them from the false doctrines that saturate our TVs, our radios. There's some good doctrine, but the problem is the baby Christian cannot discern the difference between the two. Let's get down to specifics. Not having practice of their senses to discern good and evil. Here's the young believer who comes to you and says, I'm going to marry this person. God has led me to an individual to marry. Well, of course, we immediately ask, since you're a believer, is this other person a believer? Well, no, but we're going to get married and going to lead them to Christ. Now, see, this young believer may know John 3:16 as well as you do in the Romans Road. They're just as saved as you are. A baby is just as much a person as an adult. It's a matter of maturity. But what principle has this person not learned that's more the meat of the word? Someone? What? The unequal yoke principle. That's into the meat of the word, you see, and we need to get them onto that very fast, or this person's liable to end up marrying an unsaved person, get the devil for a spiritual father-in-law, and that is trouble indeed. Because that's what happens in the case of a saved person married to an unsaved. This same person may say, well, my job is opened up for me, and you say, where? Well, there's a job at the liquor store. And quickly they see the shocked look, and they say, well, I don't drink it. I just help manufacture it and help sell it. But I don't drink it, you see. Now what principle is involved here that they're unaware of?
Partaking of other men's sins.
Okay, partaking of other men's sins, and what other principle? To other believers would this be?
Stumbling block
principle and partakers of other men's sins. This is the meat of the word. But if this person does not have the spiritual IQ, if you know these things, in order that they might practice spiritual IQ, they're going to be susceptible to this type of thing, to marry an unsaved person, to work at a liquor factory or somewhere else, where they're liable to be a stumbling block. And so Paul and the writer to the Hebrews, whoever that was, they're deeply upset about spiritual retardation. Because, friends, that is willful. It is inexcusable. God wants us off the milk and onto the meat. Now, don't misunderstand. The milk's important. It's the elementary teaching about the person of Christ, future judgment, repentance. Hebrews 6:1 tells us this. But you see, you can't grow just by hearing. You must be born again. We preach it. We believe it. But there are deeper principles of the word to which we must come for spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, and greater Christ-likeness. This leads us to three principles in terms of the relationship of spiritual IQ and spiritual IQ. We've repeated these many times, but let's go over them once more. Capital A. Spiritual IQ without spiritual IQ is hypocrisy. You remember Christ said, John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There's your spiritual IQ. Now, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, this guy's got spiritual IQ, but doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is evil. James 4:17, to have spiritual IQ without spiritual IQ is sin. With greater opportunity goes greater responsibility. With greater responsibility goes greater accountability to the Lord. Second principle, spiritual IQ without spiritual IQ is virtually impossible. In the original language, we call this a first-class condition. If you know these things, you have to assume the reality of that spiritual IQ without spiritual IQ. Otherwise, trying to do the truth without knowing the truth is simply guesswork at best. And we have many Christians, especially in California, that don't really get into the Word, but they just try to imitate the mediocrity of Christianity around them. And that's easy to do where you live around a large group of Christians, right, in the Bible Belt. You just stand there, and if there's enough people crowded around you, you won't fall down. They'll hold you up, you see, and you just kind of rock around like this, you know, and you just kind of fit the Christian status quo. Paul wasn't with the Christian status quo. He loved believers. He loved even these carnal believers at Corinth, not for the carnality, but because they were brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul, friends, was a front runner. He was cutting trees ahead. Paul didn't feel, well, I don't want to be a front runner. I'm going to hang back with the pack. The rest were coming around the first turn. Paul was lickety-split around the fourth turn. Front runner. reaching forth unto those things which are before, pressing on for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, being a front runner may bring more flack your way. There's no one to break the current up ahead there, and it's going to be tough running. But the Lord Jesus is the goal, and He's worth running for, to be more like Him. Our third principle here is C. Spiritual IQ with spiritual I do results in true happiness or blessedness. If you know these things, blessed or happy are ye if you do them. And it brings answered prayer, it brings spiritual fruit, the benefits are just incredible. Look back under the filling of the Spirit. But what concerns me again is we often feel that it's enough, for example, to listen to preaching, to listen to teaching, to listen to tapes, and I'm 100% for that or I wouldn't be here. But there has to be that time when we ourselves come to the Word of God, or what we hear on tapes or the radio or in teaching, we check it out with the Word. The Berean believers were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I don't want to just transfer my beliefs from my head to your head. Whatever is taught here, examine it by the Word of God. If you see it from the Word as true, don't make it a belief, friend. Make it a conviction that you live for and die for. A person with beliefs is not worth a pug nickel, because he'll forsake them when the tough times come. We don't want people with beliefs. We want people with convictions that they live for and die for. And a conviction is a belief that you cling to so closely you wouldn't give it up for your own life. That's what we want to see. But we find Christians, you know how they have their devotional Bible study? They just read a few bumper stickers on the way to work. Christian bumper stickers, and half of them are false doctrine. But that's their devotion for the day. Christian bumper stickers, you see, and we've got them all over California. Bumper sticker Christians, a new type here that we have. Now, I want to move down to Roman numeral 8 here. True spirituality necessitates the believer's decisive response to biblical exhortations. We've covered this over and over again, so we'll simply summarize and say, as we will emphasize later on, only the Lord can change a life. It has to be Christ in me. God willeth to work and will within each believer. But that does not deny that we have a human responsibility. Always keep in balance divine sovereignty, God's work, but that does not alleviate us of human responsibility. Not this passivity that says, God, let God do it, and I'm going to practice passivity and sit and not and cop out rather than fulfill my responsibility. When the Lord says yield, that's exactly what it means. When the Lord says, present our bodies a living sacrifice, He means to do it. Not hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. These shall be blessed. Now, Roman numeral 9, true spirituality is measured by the believer's actual degree of Christ-likeness. God has predestined every believer to be conformed to the image of Christ. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But in the meantime, in this life, we're to be as Christ-like as possible. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 explains how. 2 Corinthians 3:18. In some ways, 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the most important verse in the Bible to explain what the Lord is doing in the Christian life. It compacts the whole thing together. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, that is believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The veil has been removed in the face of the believer. Once we were blinded by Satan, the Holy Spirit removed the veil. We saw the glorious gospel and trusted Christ. Now we can look in the Scriptures and have spiritual insight. And this is the main place where we see the glory of the Lord in the Word of God. So when I look into the Scriptures, I see a double image. I see Christ as He really is in all of His glory. But I see myself as I really am in all of my imperfection. and there's a gap in between. So we could draw it this way. Using a little bit different model, this person is born again and begins to make progress in the Christian life. And his spiritual IQ is up here, but he hasn't reached perfection. He still to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His spiritual I do is right here. He's making progress, but he's not just like Jesus Christ. Now, in this verse, you will notice it says, from glory unto glory. Can anyone explain to me in expanded form what that means, from glory to glory, thinking of the progress of the Christian life? What words could we put that in that would be apropos? Yes?
Degree.
Exactly, Jay. From one degree of glory to a higher or greater degree of glory. So today, if I'm taking in spiritual IQ and practicing spiritual I do, I will be at a higher level in terms of Christ-likeness today than I was yesterday. And that's exactly what that verse is talking about. Now you say, well, what about prayer? What about witnessing? The more like Christ we are, the more like Christ we will live. The New Testament teaches be spiritual before we can do spiritual. The Lord is first of all concerned with the kind of person we are. Christ was a perfect witness. Nicodemus at night, the woman at the well. Perfect prayer warrior. We were studying about that this morning. Perfect in the Word, drilled in the Word, completely and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The more like Christ we are, the more we will live like Christ. And this is the most exciting thing that the Lord is doing in the Christian's life, transforming us from one degree of glory, from one level of likeness, to a greater level of likeness. And there are no speed limits here. You'll never see the Lord saying, hey, I've got to get you by the suspenders. You're going and going too fast. There are no speed limits. But we will see on the highway of spiritual growth a sign saying, don't park here. And if we try to park and float in the Christian life, what does the Lord bring in? Trials. The Lord brings in trials, suffering, and afflictions as discipline to get us moving onwards and upwards in the Christian life. There have been times when I just kind of tried to float, live with the status quo, and let the Christian crowd keep me up. And the Lord would bring trials in, and I'd find myself in my bedroom literally with tears falling on the pages of Scripture, searching for promises, and saying to the Lord, Lord, whatever commandment you show me, I'll do it. Just get me out of this or get me through this. And the Lord would be faithful to do that, but he would break me and get me moving on the road of spiritual growth once again. The Lord knows how to prod. He knows how to move us and to keep this growth process. And growth is painful because this process of being more Christ-like, we've got some rough spots. And the Lord has to put us hard against the grinding wheel sometimes to sand off those spots and to grind them off. It's painful, but oh, how precious it is to be more like him, just what we were singing about, to let day when we'll be just like him. Some Christians will have a bigger gap than others to close, but we want to be as much like him now as possible. Let's look further at this verse. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This word transform, the word from which we get metamorphose, the metamorphosis of an ugly worm in a cocoon transformed into a beautiful butterfly. And that's similar to what the Lord is doing. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The mirror is the Word. In the Word, we see him as he really is, and we see ourselves as we really are. And we see that gap between. But as we apply the Word, God is closing the gap. Now, he does it by the Scriptures on the outside, but who's working on the inside? The Holy Spirit. And see, the Word of God is his sword. The Word of God, if we might say, is his sculpting tool to form us into the image of Jesus Christ. But there must be spiritual I do. For example, maybe I'm reading James 1 for my devotional. And in verse 20 it says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And maybe I lost my temper at one of my sons that told him to change the oil on the lawnmower. And they took the dirty oil out, poured the fresh oil in, but forgot to put the plug in. And I've got a quart of Pennzoil right on that freshly cleaned driveway, you see. And they need to be corrected for doing something like that, but maybe that temper got a little bit over 212, if you know what I mean, you see. And then as I read that James chapter 1, I can either honestly say, Lord, I have sinned. That wrath of mine does not work your righteousness, and I ask you to forgive me. I confess it. And I yield to the Spirit on that point to take control of this temper that it happened not again. Or I can play spiritual dodgeball. And here comes a truth right from James 1:20 headed right for me. And we jump out of the way and say, whew, that one almost got me. And if we're sitting in an audience like this, we'll say, whew, there it goes. Jay needed it more than I did. It got him. I dodged it. And we're playing spiritual dodgeball, or we're playing pass the ball back to someone else. You remember what we were talking about? Coming to the Word with the attitude, Lord, if there's a commandment, I will obey it. If there's a promise, give me the faith to claim it. If there's a warning, oh Father, help me to heed it. If there's a teaching, help me to learn it. God does not speak to unreceptive hearts, but the Lord will speak loud enough for any receptive heart to hear Him. The truth, Matthew 13, is concealed from the unreceptive. Truth is revealed to the receptive. And this passage here, 2 Corinthians 3:18, teaches that only God the Spirit can change a person. Only God the Spirit can change a person. Amen. That's true. If we really amen that, then you tell me why we try to change people through manipulation. Larry Crabb, probably the outstanding Christian psychologist, has pointed out how husbands and wives try to subtly manipulate one another. I know how to keep her away from that hat sale. I'll encourage her to call Miss So-and-so, you see. Save a little money. Manipulation. Manipulation. Pleading with people. Begging them. Manipulation. And when you use fleshly methods, guess what you get? Fleshly results every single time. Only the Lord can change people to the glory of God. Does that mean I stand back and do nothing? Absolutely not. We've been talking about or mentioning Gene Getz's book, The One Another's in Scripture. I'm not to manipulate my wife, but I'm to love her. I'm to edify her. I'm to minister to her. I'm to serve her and every other brother and sister in Christ. If we take care of those one another's, believe me, the Lord will take care of doing what only He can do, change that life into Christ-likeness according to His glory. All manipulation, begging and pleading with the person, pushing and pulling, the whole business, browbeating, the whole works, will create rebellion, dissension, and all types of problems. When the Lord changes a life, it's done for good, and they're more like the person of Jesus Christ. Let's do the one another's. And get off the manipulating, the begging, the pleading, the world's way of doing things. Only God can change a life to the glory of God. Now, we're talking about growing in grace. We're talking about growing in Christ. But we cannot grow in Christ until we are in Christ and in grace. Let's just look in closing at Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and exalt in hope of the glory of God. When a person trusts Jesus Christ, they are immediately put in Christ, they're introduced into grace. And once they've been born into that, then what can they do? They can grow in Christ and grow in that grace, but you have to first be in it to have faith in Jesus Christ and come to that peace with God. Because you see, simply put, between God and man, there is a sin barrier. A sin barrier. Man can break the sound barrier, but only the Lord, through His work on the cross, has broken the sin barrier. And now what He's telling you, that you are still locked but be reconciled through his work on the cross, Colossians 1:20, having reconciled us through his blood, his death on the cross. And tonight we're just asking you one thing. Do you have faith in his blood? That is the combination that brings salvation. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Faith in his blood. And see, if the Lord Jesus were to come right now, who would hear and get the message and go up? Those that have the combination of faith in his blood. They would get the message, and it would be just like passing a giant magnet over a lot of iron filings. They'd all come up. But what about the wood chips, the unsaved folk? Not a one would come up. You have the combination that brings salvation, faith in his precious blood. Then you can go to sleep with peace in Christ and in grace. First question recorded in the Bible that God ever asked anyone was, Adam, where are you? Where are you tonight? In your sins or in the Savior? And if you want to be in the Savior and have that assurance of peace and grace and begin to grow, then we'd sure love to talk to you, and we'll be right here waiting to talk to you. You just come forward as we close this time in prayer. Phil, would you close us in prayer?